the love in this church? Well, I would gladly compare the love in this church to the love in the public schools. We teachers, we educators really love you kids. So, we're going to prove how much we love you and let you do as you please. If you have to go potty, you just go. If you have to shoot spit wads, shoot them. If you want to sit on the windowsill, sit on the windowsill. If you don't want to come to class, don't come to class. We really love you. That's what they tell me is going on in the government schools. Is that true? Does anybody know if that's true? I see a lot of nodding. That's what's going on out there. At least in some places, because some of you nodded yes. Okay, so they say that we educators really love you kids, and we're just going to let you do as you please because we love you so much. And isn't the same thing going on in the universities? Don't they have a student council, a student, I don't know what they call it, the council and the legislators, you know, that make the rules for themselves. And you're on an equal with your adults here. You're on an equal with your teachers. That's not what Jesus said when he came. You know what he said? Recorded in the Psalms? He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. At least I think that's what he said. I think it refers to him. But this is a reverse situation here. We have kids today that are dry behind the ears, and the professors, their teachers, are letting them make their own rules. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. And we'll talk about that some more before you turn me off. But what is the result of letting these students do as they please? Isn't it a weakened learning environment? Isn't it an inferior education? Isn't that what happens? And isn't that why, since discipline has been removed from the classroom, scores have gone down and down and down? Isn't that at least contributory? And our legislators say, we really love you. We love you, children, and we love you, adults, 18 years old. We love you, people in your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and so on. We love you. We love you. And so we love you so much that we're going to legalize, quote unquote, consenting adult immorality. We love you so much that we're going to legalize that. That's how much we love you. We love you so much that we're going to legalize homosexuality. In fact, we'll even go further and protect you homosexuals and you lesbians. We love you. God doesn't love you that much, does he? I mean, you read in the Bible, boy, he's really gonna burn you up. They don't understand. God's the one that loves them. God's the one who shed his blood for them. God's the one who died for them through the Lord Jesus. But anyway, these legislators say, we love you. We love you. And so we're going to legalize booze so you can drink. And we'll extend the hours that the taverns are open so you can have more and more and more booze. What's the result of that kind of love? Where's the love around here? Where's the love around here? You have rules in your school. You have rules for your staff. How can you do that? Don't you love us? Can't we run our own affairs? Well, sure you can. But listen, the cost of that kind of love that legalizes homosexuality and lesbianism and legalizes booze and legalizes consenting adult immorality, the cost of that kind of love is transmissible venereal diseases. The cost of that kind of love is AIDS. The cost of that kind of love is multi-thousands of alcoholics. Oh, correction, please. Drunkards in the land. And all of this costing the taxpayer billions and billions of dollars. And we call that love? And we call that love? Somebody is without material between here and here. Somebody's deceived. Somebody's wrong. And it's not God. And it's not God's people. We've read the book. We understand. So, it is we parents who manifest real love for our children when we give them rules for their protection while maintaining a loving relationship with them. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Let me say it again. We parents manifest real love or true love for our children when we give them rules. Rules meant to protect them from transmissible diseases, AIDS, alcoholism, or drunkenness. We are the ones that really love our children when we give them rules that protect them while in the meantime maintaining a loving relationship with them. But true love is not always understood by the immature. It seems like the Corinthians showed signs of immaturity. Great people with problems. But here's one of the signs that I'm looking at, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Paul said, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for the children." Now he's drawing an analogy there, I think. And then in verse 15 he says, "And I will very gladly be a parent to you. I will gladly be your parent. And I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved by you." In other words, did you hear that? Paul said in this analogy, "I'll gladly be your parent. I'll gladly administer the protective discipline. But the more I do it, the more I manifest my love to you, the less you love me in return." And that goes back to that same thing. People say, "Well, my children won't love me." But I'll just venture to say that all the Corinthians that make it to heaven, when they see Paul over there, after they worship Jesus a few billion years, will go over to Paul and say, "Thank you. Thank you for that discipline. Thank you for that correction. Thank you for those rules. Thank you for those orders. Thank you for those laws you wrote." Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I say, parents, if you're going to be a faithful parent, you have to do it carefully, maintain a loving relationship, and leave the results to God. My child won't love me. More importantly, will God love you? That's more important than your child loving you. Will God love you? That's more important than anything. Children do not always understand parental love, but I believe as they grow up into maturity, they will understand it by and by. And I don't think they ever will grow up into a mature love unless you do some of this parental loving, chastising, correcting, and so on. Okay, where is the love? I think we have to rephrase that and say, there is mature love in this church. There is mature love in true love. Okay, but mother, Don't you trust me, says the girl to her mother, or the son to his dad. Dad, don't you trust me? You know, they're under age 18 now, what the child is really saying when he says, but mother, don't you trust me? That child is saying, let me make my decisions. Let me make my decisions. It's like a 10-year-old going up to the driver's license office and saying, I want a driver's license. Well, how old are you, son? Well, I'm 10 years old, but I want a driver's license. And he says, well, I'm sorry. And the little boy looks up at the driver's license examiner and says, don't you trust me? You know what that driver's license examiner is going to say to that little boy? You go home and grow up, son. You go home and grow up and then come back here and ask me if I trust you. You're jumping the gun, as it were. Do you know the word trust means confidence in the dictionary, in Webster's dictionary? Trust. Don't you have confidence in me? No, son. No, daughter. I haven't had enough years in training you yet to have full confidence in you yet to do what you want to do. Okay? I don't have confidence in your driving ability, and neither does the state of Wisconsin have confidence in your driving ability. And really, there might be some 10-year-olds that can drive better than 30-year-olds or something. There really could be. I hope I'm not saying that just because I first drove when I was 10. But we learned a lot since then. And I might go on and say, no, I don't have confidence in the flesh. I don't trust the flesh. Therefore, I make no provision for the flesh. And that's what Paul said. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay. So let's heed Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So a child mature enough, a child that's mature enough to make his own decisions or her own decisions should be mature enough to pay her own bills. If a child is old enough to make his own decisions, he should be able to have his own job, make his own money, and pay his own bills, and furnish his own house, and buy his own food, and buy his own car, and pay for his own insurance. Up until that time, it's a mighty big privilege to drive the parents' car, burn the parents' gasoline, live in the parents' house, eat the parents' groceries, have your pains ministered to by parents. That's a mighty big privilege. When you get big enough, son, daughter, to make your own decisions, you're big enough to make your own living. Maybe that doesn't fit in this generation, but that's the one I came from. I think children need parents. God made it that way. Children need parents. God made it that way. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child. So the child comes and says, don't you trust me? Isn't it sometimes in order to correct that child? Listen, withhold not correction from the child. You can withhold the car keys, but don't withhold correction. You can withhold the date, but don't withhold correction. That's what the Bible's talking about. Withhold not correction from the child. A child goes through, Well, we all go through learning stages from the cradle to the grave, but a child needs its parents, I think. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, but don't let him die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. What do you want the car for? Well, that's none of your business, Mom. Ooh. If they beat around the bush, what are they saying? None of your business, Mom. None of your business, Dad. I don't know. Just a minute here. All right, can't find it. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Sometimes it takes more than words to correct a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry. Chasten thy son while there's hope. He's going to get too old to correct one of those days. You better correct him while he's a child. And let not thy soul spare for his whining and his crying. Sister Rutherford told me something last Sunday, and I had to write it down. Let me read it to you. Quote, "My mother always told my brother and myself, it's not that we don't trust you, but when I have reason to suspect something, I always investigate." Then she would add, "The thing that puzzles me is, if you two aren't guilty, what are you so worried about?" That's a pretty good mother. Thank you, Sister Rutherford, for those memories of wisdom. Amen. Some of us feel like, I want to trust my child. Why shouldn't I trust my child? I really want to trust my child, and why shouldn't I? I'll tell you why you shouldn't. Because there is a maturity distance between you and your children. If there isn't, there should be. That's what's gone wrong in the university. They don't want to admit, maybe there isn't a maturity difference between them. I don't know that. I really couldn't verify that. But there should be a maturity difference between the teacher and the student. Otherwise, what in the world is the student paying money to listen to that peer talk? And if there is a difference in maturity between the teacher and the student, then shouldn't that be known? So that the child respects the more mature person? It's not that way. Young people don't respect adults today. Not like they used to. You didn't talk back to an adult years ago. I was down in Texas in, 19, I don't know, late 40s, early 50s, and in San Antonio, and I was helping a man in a church there, trying to. I wasn't much help. But anyway, this pastor there, and he... not Brother Bell, but another one in town there. And he had a son that was, I think he was 9 years old at that time. And he had not learned to tie his shoes yet. And I taught him how to tie his shoes. And he said something to me. He said, "Oh, thank you." And his dad came and slapped him across the face. He said, "Don't you ever say thank you to an adult. You say, thank you, sir." Does that sound like Texas? Years ago? I was there when it happened. I guess I ought to know. He slapped his son across the face. "Don't you ever say thank you to an adult. It's not thank you, son. It's thank you, sir." And that boy never talked to me without saying, "Sir." I was only 20 years old, maybe 21 possibly. I... I ask for you. I want to trust my child. Why shouldn't I trust my child? Because there's a maturity difference between you and your child. And if there is no maturity difference between you and your child, then your child doesn't need you. The child doesn't need the parents. God wants to trust us too.
Can he?
God wants to trust you. Who? God, give me all 9 gifts of the Spirit. God says, I would if I could trust you. I would if I could trust you. Lord, give me the power to work miracles. I would if I could trust you. God wants to trust us. If he said, why shouldn't I trust my people? He'd answer his own question. And you know what he'd say, because there is an infinite maturity distance between God and his people. Amen. When your child says, but mother, don't you trust me? But father, don't you trust me? Here's my answer. Daughter, don't you trust me? I said no. Don't you trust me? You want me to trust you. Don't you trust my judgment? Don't you trust my decision? Don't you trust my yes or no? So the next time your child asks, don't you trust me, you ask them if they trust you. I don't think it's a question of whether the parent trusts the child, but does the child trust the parent? Do we trust in God? We trust in him because we have confidence in him. And we know he loves us. And we know he's going to do what's best for us. Isn't he? Let me read something that comes to my mind here. David said, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been chastened. It is good for me that I have been disciplined. It is good for me that I have been spanked. It is good for me that I have been corrected. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. In other words, I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust your decisions. I trust your judgment. I trust your word, Lord. Your word is final, Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if your children talked that way to you? I trust you, Dad. They go up and ask you, but I want to go out tonight. And you say, no. And they say, don't you trust me? You say, don't you trust me? Wouldn't it be nice if your children said to you, when you said, no, you can't go out tonight? No, you must come in by 10, or no, you cannot take the car? Wouldn't it be nice if your children looked at you and said, no questions, Dad, no questions, Mom. I trust you. I trust your judgment. I trust your wisdom. I trust your spirituality. Isn't that the way it should be? Should children be going up to parents and challenging them and saying, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? What do you think I am, a devil or something? I suppose you think I'm going to break the speed limit if I have the car. I suppose you think I'll spin the wheels or something and wear your precious little tires out. Okay, I trust you, son. That's about as far as your trust goes. How about it? How about it? When your child comes to you and says, don't you trust me? You just say, don't you trust me? or say, do trust me. Trust me, son. Trust me, daughter. I know what's best for you. I've been down your road. Why does a mother stay home all day with her small children? Mama, don't you trust us? Doesn't she trust them? Doesn't that mother trust a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old that she stays home all day with, or a 2 and a 3-year-old that she stays home all day with? Can you charge them with not being trusted by their mother? Or charge the mother with not trusting her children? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Amen. A mother stays home with those children because she loves them, and she's teaching them, and she's training them, and she cares for them. And that's real love, not abandoning them. Amen. Mother does not yet have trust or confidence in their ability to care for themselves yet. And so she stays by their sides. Amen. So that takes us into the no dating policy at New Hope Christian School, which has been questioned, and I can understand questions on that. But I just want to scream, dads, 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 wake up, dads, and go to work in bringing your children to their full potential in Christ, not in romance. Bring your children to their full potential in Christ, not in romance. They don't need a whole lot of encouragement to be romantic, but they need a lot of encouragement to be spiritual. And I personally believe that school years are really not the best years for romance. School years are the years when we should study and we should learn and we should prepare for the rest of our lives. And if we'll spend our school years studying and learning and preparing for the rest of our lives, the rest of our lives includes romance, courtship, marriage, and having children and training those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So I think, personally, that we ought to consider our plans for life before we consider our mate for life. We ought to consider our plans for life before we consider our mate for life, because our mate for life may not fit into our plans for life. And if you get the wrong mate before you have made the right plans, your plans will be ruined. It's like this. We come to New Hope Christian School, for instance, and we get a boyfriend, we get a girlfriend, and there's no policy on dating, and so everybody's dating and they're distracted from their schoolwork. They're distracted from the voice of God telling them, I'm calling you to be a missionary to Africa or China or somewhere. And so the child hears from God and says, I'm called to Africa. God is calling me to Africa. And he begins to study maps of Africa and the history of Africa and the culture of Africa. And then that pretty little girl winks at him. And he puts the book on Africa aside. He puts the Bible aside. And he's got the hook in the nose. You've read about that. And he's distracted. He's drawn away from the call of God on his life. That's what happens. Premature romancing can distract you from your plans for life. So, here's the boy. He shoves the Africa book away and he shoves the Bible aside. Not really, but he doesn't give as much intense interest to it as he was. And he's distracted now. And so he goes with this girl and he ends up marrying her. And then he says to her after they're married, he says, you know, I forgot to tell you, I'm called to Africa. Not me! I have no interest in Africa whatsoever! Do you see what just happened? Do you see the mistake that the parents made by allowing that child to put romance before the call of God on their life? Am I making sense? Why not establish the call first and then let God do an operation and take your rib out and find that helpmeet that's fit for you? Why not find a girl also that's called Africa before they get married and find out one is called and the other isn't? You can really mess up your full potential in Christ. You can really diminish your eternal reward by putting the wrong thing first. Some people might misunderstand and think that I'm saying it's wrong to romance, it's wrong to date, it's wrong to court, it's wrong to get married, it's wrong. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I hope that our Pentecostal boys marry our Pentecostal girls. That's what we teach and preach, and that's what we want. But not at age 14. Not until they've gotten their education and established their plans for life or their call from God or whatever they're going to do. And then study and learn and prepare for that. I know this is old-fashioned teaching, but I can't help it. I'm just old-fashioned. So I say, consider your plans for life, then consider your mate for life, so that you can get a mate that's going to complement your call and help you. I said here, if a young man feels a call to the mission field, but his girlfriend has no interest in missions, his full potential for Christ is diminished. So I say, dads, moms, encourage your child and accommodate your child to find the will of God without distraction. If you want to read about distraction, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You'll know right where I'm coming from. And I'll guarantee you, in heaven, your child will come to you, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. In fact, I brought a letter along here. That's a 2-cent stamp on there. That's what the postage was in 1922. This is a love letter from my dad to my mother. This is a love letter from my dad to my mother. My dearest Clara, well, Clara, in regards to what you wrote on the Jesus name and Trinity people, I think you judge a little quick without being acquainted with the facts. You write that it's your desire that all of God's children be one and that the Trinity people carry out what the Jesus name people preach. Now, my dad's about 20. Well, he was born in 98, so he'd be 24 years old now when he writes this. Yes, it is all our desires that God's children be one, to worship in spirit and in truth. To be one, yes, to be one. The Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Adventists, Pentecostals, and so forth, all are willing, if you turn to their way. Would you join with anybody that you knew had false doctrines? No. So likewise, we Jesus' name people will have our own meetings and not attend theirs, for a false doctrine has crept in amongst them. Yet if they would attend our meetings, fine. Jesus Christ in his word tells us who to keep away from. It's impossible if we are to attend their meetings. God, this was 1922 teaching from a 24-year-old boy writing to his girlfriend. He's romancing her. Wow. God Almighty tells us, that's that paragraph, the next one, you agree with me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's also God Almighty. No, Clara, we do not. We do right to keep by ourselves, for the Jesus name is the power. And all over this land, Jesus' name is manifesting itself. In Winnipeg, an assembly of 2,000, in Indianapolis, 1,500. The Trinitarians have no record, have no power to compare with that of Jesus' name. My dad brought my mother into Jesus' name. And here's the letter. That's page 1. I had it typed up. That's page 2. And I can stop in here anywhere. Just where? Okay? Right here. God manifested himself in the flesh. I'll stop somewhere else. When we have light on the one baptism, we should do so accordingly. You can put your finger anywhere in this love letter about ignorance being an excuse. There are exceptions. If we refuse higher light, ignorance is no excuse. But if it's not revealed and saw it, okay, I'll just shoot anywhere here. Oh, Mrs. Marburger attended one of our meetings, her heart melted by the power of God in Brother Orsia's sermon, and she cried. The Saints Church is open for Brother Orsia. Next Sunday he'll preach there. Oh, praise the Lord. Let me finish this paragraph. My dad's closing his love letter to my mother before they're married. Have you read your children's letters lately? You better read them. You better go. Okay. So this lady came and God melted her heart. From what I understand, Mrs. Marburger has accepted higher light. That is, confessed the baptism of the Holy Ghost accompanied by the speaking in tongues is the correct baptism of the Spirit. She witnessed the laying out of hands and anointing with oil in the name of Jesus Christ of Mrs. Schoolcraft by Brother Orsia, the third time he has done it. And I believe she has seen better each time. She had bad eyes. When she sees better, her faith mounts higher. And as her faith mounts higher, she sees better. Hers was not the instant perfect faith. She had faith at first, but not the faith that she would see perfect. But she will soon. When I go there tonight, I will not be surprised if she sees to read small print. Isn't that great to go to church expecting? Come on, honey. I love you. Let's go to church and worship God. I'm not making fun. I'm not even having fun here this morning. That's not my point at all. My point is, mother and dad, wake up. Wake up. Establish the call of God before you accommodate the romancing. Well, must close for now. To yours, I answer, must close, love as ever, plus. Ingvall Tandberg. Oh, God bless my dad. God bless my dad. No wonder they had such a wonderful, loving relationship. The courtship was holy. Praise the Lord. So, I think when we get to heaven, some of us who've been brought up right can look up our dads and moms and say, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom, for putting the brakes on some things and encouraging other things, spiritual things. Okay, I want to close with a few statements here. Promoters, whether they be parents, mothers, dads, friends, peers, whatever, promoters of premature boyfriend-girlfriend relationships have no scriptural basis or support for their position. I'll say that again because I'm not ashamed of it. Promoters of premature boyfriend-girlfriend relationships have no scriptural basis or support for their position. And I think a premature boyfriend-girlfriend relationship is when that boyfriend and girlfriend doesn't know what they're going to do with the rest of their lives, but they're ready to get married. I think that's premature myself. Like the girl that said to the boy that, proposed to her, will you marry me? And she said, well, where are you going in life? And he says, I don't know. And she says, if you don't know where you're going, I'm not sure I can help you get there. True? If you don't know where you're going, I'm not sure I can help you get there. Okay, I said promoters of premature boyfriend-girlfriend relationships have no scriptural basis or support for their position. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. I don't think that's talking about shaking hands. I think it's another kind of touch. And it's not good for a man to touch a woman, the Bible says. Now, you can make fun of that. And young people have made fun of it. They can make fun of it all they want. Ah, touch me, I'm pregnant, you know, and all that. And I think our young people are probably over that now. I hope they are. Because I think that they responded to a better understanding of the Word of God. I hope they have. If anybody's still doing that, you better report them. You better report them right away because they're headed for trouble. Okay, another one. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Not your flesh, please God. So ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you, every one of you, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, and how many have been defrauded. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. When these young boys rob these young girls of their most precious thing, they have defrauded. And they're going to answer to God. That's what I just read in the scripture. And it makes me want to weep. Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. I think the cause of Christ is harmed when boyfriend-girlfriend relationships are encouraged or accommodated prematurely. Let's produce young people that will become spiritual giants in our land. Keep to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love